Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the podcast ministry of Gospel of Grace Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in St. Louis Park, Minnesota. This is Barb Gretsch, your host for today, and I'm speaking with Bob DeWay, Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, and the author of Critical Issues Commentary. In our current series, we're going through Bob's article, CIC Issue 131, entitled Rescued, Transferred, Redeemed, and Forgiven. It's an article that Bob has written as an exposition of Colossians 1, 13, and 14, and I will read those verses. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Bob, do you want to bring us current?
We were just finishing up the section on transferred, about removed from the kingdom, the whole domain, the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. The spiritual domain, it's not geographically specific. We talked about that a few episodes ago. It's the whole world lies in the power of the evil one, the spiritual domain. You're removed from that and put under Christ, still living in the same world. So we've talked about that in a number of different ways. And then we talked about the kingdom of his beloved Son and the many implications of that and how we find that concept in the Old and New Testaments. But toward the end of that, we're talking about this not being case specific.
Yes.
Any sinner rescued, transferred, redeemed, forgiven is getting the same status in Christ. And anyone lost is in Adam. There are differences, but that's not the key thing. So I pointed out in the article, when we believe in the gospel of Christ, we also believe in the promised results of the gospel. These four things are concomitant. That's a word that means they go along with, as the case would be. It's true for each one in that category. And so the results of the gospel are these four things for sure. We are rescued, transferred, redeemed, forgiven. We're no longer under the hostile powers. We're no longer cursed. And we're no longer in darkness. And we're no longer slaves to sin, but we are the beloved sons and daughters of the Lord, of Christ, and his gospel. It put us in that status. And so these are all simultaneously true. And we're also holding on to the same promises that we will be perfected and there'll be a resurrection of the dead into incorruptible bodies. And they will participate in the marriage supper of the Lamb, and it will be forever with the Lord. So these are many great and glorious promises. They're true for all. And as we said, it's not case specific. It's true for all. Yeah. No exceptions, and there's no carve outs, and there's no halfway. You're either rescued, transferred, redeemed, forgiven, or you're still in bondage to Satan and sin and darkness.
Yes, and you do emphasize that God does these things for us by his glorious power. They're not attained by human effort.
Right, that's the last statement in that section. They're not attained by human effort. And believing the promises, I know, when I've helped people who've contacted me by just sharing some of these articles and videos or whatever we have and sharing what the truth is, sometimes when you've been in this whole other world, evangelicalism laden down with counseling theories, spiritual formation theories, meditation techniques, processes, to make your life better in some way or another. And people have often said, I've done all of that for years, and I still got all the same problems. And so when I point out what we're talking about here, some folks are feeling like, well, maybe I'm just being let down. Maybe you just tell me there's no hope. And that's the opposite of the truth. I'm telling you that there's great hope, and it's for all who believe. These promises are assured by God, who cannot lie. We're thinking our hope is my life's going to get better as I'm walking through this sinful world. Well, it does for the most part, but we still have the same issues other people do, as far as needing to pay our bills, being disappointed by how we're treated by other people, having sicknesses, whatever problems of life are, they're still there. But we're not let down, we're held up in the hands of the Lord Jesus, who loves us and cares for us and gave himself for us.
Yeah.
And we've been put into the family of God as adopted sons and daughters. So we have a whole new status. I think that's what the problem is evangelicalism has de-emphasized any of those things and replaced them with case-specific therapy.
Okay. Very interesting. You have said, don't minimize what God did for us in Christ.
Yeah.
Bob has a sermon that accompanies this article. For those of you who are viewing the article online, at the end of it, there's a link to when Bob did a sermon to expound on the status that we have in Christ, as is described for us in Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And Bob said there, don't minimize what God did for us in Christ. Be encouraged in our faith as we review these truths of what Christ accomplished at our salvation. God has transferred us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And then we can look at the next thing he did is he redeemed us.
Right. All that happened at the same time.
Yes.
All true. So we have redemption. So let's tease out some of the nuances of redemption. What is that all about? To be redeemed, I explained it in the article, is to be ransomed. Ransom, that is, put it another way, to be bought from slavery. It was our own sin that held us in bondage. The Bible calls our previous condition slavery to sin.
Yes.
Because it's not like you can take this multi-step program and at the end, the sin nature goes away. The propensity to sin in Adam is still there. But we've overcome that in Christ, the last Adam, as we trust in him, we have life. And we're no longer slaves to sin, but servants of Christ by his grace. And then I cite Romans 6, 16 to 18 to show that this is biblical terminology. So the redeemed are the ones who have been bought out of slavery. And in the New Testament, a lot of times, the analogy that's put forward is the one of Israelites coming out of Egypt with Moses. And 1 Corinthians 10 has that analogy. And they were baptized in the cloud and in the water, in the sea. They came through, and God gave them a victory and brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And so the Feast of Passover commemorates that event, which is the background for our Lord's Supper that we do. So we need to know these truths and not think that we were basically good people and now we had some life enhancement by becoming Christian.
Right.
I don't remember who's used that phrase. I heard it from a preacher, but a guy who was teaching the truth said, there's too many life enhancement sermons. And we're talking about, well, things are going to be better rather than about a total transformation of being new creatures.
2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so the beauty of what Christ accomplished simultaneously, as you point out, at our salvation, so it sustains us to be reminded of that. It's a paradigm shift.
Right. And that doesn't mean we aren't still the same human beings and our identity is unique children of God. I remember when I was in Bible college in the early 70s, they did have a counseling department there. I thankfully didn't have to take any of those classes because I had transferred a bunch of credits from Iowa State where I'd studied chemical engineering. They were kind to let me have some of those because I worked so hard. It didn't particularly apply to being a pastor, but I got rid of, I didn't have to take a bunch of those counseling classes I didn't want anyhow. But the, most Bible colleges and seminaries have a psychology or counseling department. And that's a big part of pastoral ministry in many cases. And I did have to get into at least an introductory version of that. And I debated about it even then. I was a brand new Christian. But the professor was saying, well, you see, you're still the same person. You add something to it. And he drew like a stick man up and then put a circle. So the circle touches everything that would be becoming a Christian, but you're still you are who you are, uniquely, whatever your genealogy is, whatever your previous life was like, and what makes you you. Well, it's true that we're unique as individuals and can be identified by our DNA or fingerprints or whatever. But we're talking about something more fundamental than that. We retain our identity as unique individuals, even at the resurrection. God ordained that we would have unique identities and not like Eastern religion where the goal is to get absorbed into the whole. So that's true. But this status we're talking about here has to do with our status before God and or the world. Are we slaves? Let me just cite Romans 6, 16 through 18 as we do in the article. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one to whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now, this is a metaphor, an analogy. You were owned by someone here, sin personified, and you had to serve your master, sin.
Right.
Being freed from that, you're now, it says here, interestingly, obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine. Some people say doctrine isn't important. Oh, yes, it is. It's the person, the work of Christ, the teaching about him, committed to him. You're freed from being slaves to sin, and you become slaves to righteousness. So being a servant or a slave of Christ is a good thing. And that terminology is used in the New Testament. So that does change everything. You're still a unique person. And you'll be raised from the dead, a unique person. But you're now in Christ, and you're a new creation, as that verse said that you cited, Barb. So this can be described by a lot of different metaphors, but it's still the same reality that everything's changed. Because now you're under a different master.
Yeah.
You're serving differently. You're serving Christ rather than sin and slavery. All sin is sin against God. He's the lawgiver. Redemption involves a payment of our debt to God. We can never repay the debt we were under. So this redemption is talking about How did the debt get paid? Who got us out of slavery? And
Jesus.
yeah, Jesus did. The unique Christian doctrine has to do with the substitutionary atonement.
Yes.
And God satisfied God. God the Son satisfied the righteous claims of the triune God of the Bible. Said the wages of sin is death. The soul that sins must die. We were alienated from God, in bondage to sin, and in slavery. But Christ paid that penalty when he died on the cross, the just for the unjust, shedding his blood for us that we could receive the righteousness, the imputed righteousness that he has for us. So that's what redemption is all about. And the demonic powers are true too. We were under Satan, the domain of darkness. I see in the article I was talking about the ransom theory of atonement. Have you ever heard that one, Barb?
I have. Isn't that the idea that Jesus had to pay Satan to buy us back
Right.
from our sins?
Right. So the ransom theory is based on the idea the payment was made to Satan, that Satan had a right over us and that God had to make a payment to get us from Satan.
Yeah.
And that, by the way, shows up early on in church history. That's a heretical doctrine, but it's been around for a long, long time. And there are people who still believe it. So we would say the ransom theory of the atonement is false. Now, maybe we make it simple by going back to the analogy of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Okay. The destroyer that came, in other words, they had to put the blood of this lamb on the doorpost.
Right.
And there's a statement in there in Exodus, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Who is it that passes over them? God.
God.
It's God. So we're saved from God, not from some angel of death that's actually Satan.
So it's God's wrath that needed to be appeased.
Right.
And that's where the propitiation comes in, that Jesus, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, that he was the propitiation for our sins.
Right. I think
First John
Eric preaching on that yesterday.
Yes.
That was really good.
Outstanding.
You know, that's part of the tabernacle when they had the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant. The lid over the ark was the propitiatory. It was the place where mercy was found.
Yeah.
They poured the blood once a year on the Day of Atonement, and God accepted it. There was forgiveness. Expiation is another word, and that means the removal. So propitiation satisfies God's demand for justice when the blood of the Lamb is accepted. And that's the idea of the mercy seat. And expiation is removal, God making us different than we were, and no longer under the bondage to sin and darkness. So the ransom theory, then everything, we're dealing with Satan rather than looking at the real problem, which is God's wrath against sin.
Yes. You often emphasize the idea that salvation is to be saved from serious danger.
Yeah, the word sozo means to be rescued from serious danger.
Yeah.
Sozo is Greek for to save.
And that our greatest danger is God's wrath against sin, and our offenses are against a holy God. And we have sinned, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and come short of God's glory. And the fact that we were slaves to sin and Christ paid the ransom price for us, and he took our sins upon himself, so that we could be declared legally redeemed.
Right. And that's what this is saying, Colossians 1:13-14. Now, this is found throughout the New Testament. This is not isolated to Colossians. And Peter talks about it. It's in Ephesians. It's in the Gospels. Jesus talks about it in John. And it comes up again in the book of Revelation. And I cite that in this as I was correcting the ransom theory of the atonement. It's God whose demand for justice must be satisfied, as we've been saying. So what's Satan? What is he doing? Well, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. So what I did in the article is in a block quote, I have Revelation 12, 10, and 11, and that'll help us understand this.
Okay.
So many people are confused. I remember when I was a new Christian in the 70s, there were people who were, if they're going to go on a trip, they'd plead blood over their car so it wouldn't get in accidents. Have you ever heard that sort of thing?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, I had that written on my notes that when I guess I saw that idea introduced, like if you were in a scary situation and you thought maybe there were the demonic was involved, that you'd say, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ as like an incantation that God would protect you then if you would chant that.
Right. The other thing that was going on, and we've talked about the deliverance from demons being taught as therapy for Christians.
Yeah.
There would be somebody who's in bondage, and the deliverance counselor will get on top of them and say, the blood, the blood, the blood. And the person was going, oh, no, not the blood, not the blood. So it was like a show to convince them there was something useful going on. So it was more of a formula that if you say it, scares the demons.
Right.
Okay. Well, that was just creating this confusion. I wrote an article about that many long time ago about how deliverance ministries put people in bondage.
Okay.
But let's look at where that came from and show you that it's really not what the Bible's teaching, okay?
Okay, I appreciate
Revelation
it.
12, 10, and 11. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and kingdom of our God and authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. Revelation 12, 10, 11 from the New American Standard. The accuser of the brethren here is Satan, that at a future point is cast down in Revelation. So those who come to Christ, Satan accuses. You can't have this person in your kingdom. Look at them. They still sin. And how is that overcome? Through the blood of Christ. Not the utterance of the word. It doesn't say they pled the blood. They overcame because the blood of the Lamb was making them white as snow.
Yeah.
Because of their faith in what he did for them.
Beautiful, yes.
It's not incantations or words that if we speak, it creates some new thing or scares Satan. I point out in the article, he overcame the accuser through the blood of the Lamb because Christ satisfied God's holy demand for justice and paid for our redemption. Redemption silenced both the accuser and our own hearts that accuse us, 1 John 3:20. For our hearts accuse us, God is greater in our hearts and knows all things.
Yes.
We're still his children. He still protects us. He hears our prayers. Jesus is the great high priest, and we're kings and priests to God, according to Peter. And there's a throne of grace where we find mercy and grace. Hebrews 4:16. These are the things we need to focus on, not techniques to solve specific problems. Okay? And so, sadly, there are so many, how would you say, just pop theories that spring up amongst Christians and practices. This idea of the power of words that people are enamored with through some teachings, that if you say the right word, you get the right outcome. This right. isn't about words, it's about a relationship.
Yes.
Okay. The relationship is that we are his sons and daughters if we're trusting in him. We're adopted into his family. He paid for our redemption and bought us out of slavery. And we are his, and he keeps us. And he sanctifies us. And we don't have to try to fight Satan. We need to just stand firm.
Yeah.
The armor of God in Ephesians, the one thing that's stated over and over, stand firm. And these are gospel things that we stand firm in. I see here, I also cited Hebrews 9:12. Maybe we're running out of time. Let's end with that. Our redemption is eternal. That's what I say about that. And here's the passage that we cite. Quote, "And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Hebrews 9:12. God's wrath was appeased. How did they overcome Satan? By the blood of the Lamb? Because that was what they're trusting in. Christ once for all shed blood, not their own piety.
Amen.
I hope that these things are encouraging, by the way. There are so many false teachings. It's no wonder people struggle and think they did something wrong. Whatever arises, whatever difficulty there is, we really need sound teaching directly from the Bible, applied according to the author's intent in ways that are logically valid. So the reason for our redundancy in going through these with so many verses is because we need these in our hearts and minds. That's why they're in so many verses.
Yes.
It's our relationship of being in the kingdom of his beloved son and no longer slaves to sin that constitute being redeemed. That's what he did.
He paid the full price. He paid the full price.
Yeah. And so when it comes to Christians, I want to reemphasize, it's not case specific. Every Christian has the same needs and status and answer. Then it's our standing in Christ and what he's done for us, not the details of whatever went wrong in our life in the past.
Bob, when you were teaching through Colossians verse by verse to our congregation, you emphasized the fact that in Colossians 1:21, that Jesus presented us free from accusation, and that yes, these promises are beautiful and we cling to them and remind each other of them.
Amen.
Well, that's a good place for us to wrap up today. We want to remind you that you can access this program as well as many others and years worth of articles at the website cicministry.org. And we want to remind all of you, as it says in Philippians 1:27, stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, and strive together for the faith of the gospel. For Critical Issues Commentary, this has been Barb Gretch and
Bob DeWay.
And we'll see you soon. Thank you.